Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, the homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the post-Christian age, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world, slowly dissipating in Europe, in American, North American, Canada. Steve Vaughn in studio with me right now. And Steve, a very important day today in the history of Western evangelicalism. That is tonight, the Revoice Conference is happening in St. Louis, Missouri at a PCA church. PCA is the Presbyterian Church of America, typically referred to as an evangelical Presbyterian denomination, and sometimes Reformed evangelical denomination, but sponsoring, in this case, a homosexual conference for LGBT Christians. The goal of the conference is to support, encourage, and empower LGBT Christians, that is, those who have a homosexual orientation. But you know also there is that other Revoice conference.
Another one.
In Germany.
Oh, yeah?
There's another Revoice conference in Germany, and this was a TED Talk that occurred at the University of Würzburg a little while back.
Sexual orientation again?
It would be a sexual orientation, yes.
Okay.
And it was a TED Talk given by a medical student from the University of Würzburg, and this is the way the Revoice Conference, this is more of a secular Revoice Conference, nevertheless, a Revoice Conference, the other Revoice Conference in Würzburg, my friends, here it is, a TED Talk. I'm going to give you just a few minutes of it, and let's listen to the introduction to the Revoice Conference at the University of Würzburg just a few months ago.
Let me tell you about Jonas. Jonas is 19 years old. He studies law in Munich. In his spare time, he likes to play soccer. Jonas has a secret which he thinks he cannot share with anyone, not even with his best friend or with his parents. He's just too afraid of anger, rejection, and repulsion. Jonas knows that he has to suppress his sexual drive for his entire life. And he also knows that there will never be a loving and fulfilling partnership that he can enter.
That's it.
Wow. That sounds like another homosexual conference.
That's the beginning of another Revoice conference for those with a certain form of sexual orientation. However, it's...
So he's transgender?
It's not transgender. It's not homosexuality. It's not LGBTQ. It is pedophilia.
You're kidding.
No, that's the pedophilia conference. It's a pedophilia orientation conference. They're not allowed to express it, of course. But there is something of the support, encouragement, and empowerment at this Revoice conference in Germany.
That's sick. That is truly sick.
You mean the Revoice conference in St. Louis, Missouri at the PCA church or
yes.
The Revoice conference?
Yeah.
Either way.
Either way. There's just no words for this. The pedophilia, and he will never find a sexually fulfilling partnership.
That's what she said, yes. She says the difference between pedophilia and other sexual orientations is that living out this sexual orientation will end in a disaster, sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Living out the sexual orientations does result in disaster. She poses a dangerous idea here regarding the acceptance of pedophilia as a natural, unchangeable orientation, which is exactly what the Revoice Conference is about. Well, if pedophilia were indeed natural, it makes no sense to condemn the expression of it as long as the two parties are consenting. You see, it's consent that's supposed to establish the ethic for the ungodly. If two people consent to it, then it must be okay. If two or three are agreed in their opposition to God's requirements, God's law, then evidently two versus God wins out. It's kind of a democracy sort of a approach to ethics. God is one. Well, God is three, too, but...
Yeah.
But if two agree, if there's a consent involved, then so be it.
And if it's 5 out of 9, it's even better, right?
I guess so. I guess so. Well, my friends, that's it. The orientation apparently allows for something of an ethical acceptance for the orientation. Now, the orientation exists. If there is a discontentment with one's present situation, if man wants something, covets something that God does not allow for, that God prohibits, then evidently, if that orientation is deep-seated into the very nature of the person, it must be okay. Friends, we disagree with this. We believe that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the heart, the affections, the inclinations, the orientations of the heart need to change by a powerful regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And meanwhile, civil governments have a responsibility to bind back the horrible, deadly, demonic evil that rages in the hearts of men that wants to bring about the most horrible forms of sexuality and the most devastating form of destruction upon human flesh. And that, my friends, is the responsibility of the civil magistrate. Of course, the civil magistrate cannot bring about a total change of orientation. It cannot bring about a total change of heart. But we as Christians need to demand this. We need to present the gospel as that which can accomplish this, and we need to realize that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can indeed change orientations. And I said in a program recently that a Revoice conference that legitimizes an orientation towards homosexuality will one day legitimize an orientation towards incest or pedophilia, and that, my friends, is already happening amongst the secular market. It's typically 6 or 8 years later that the churches will pick this up, and my question again, will the PCA Church in St. Louis sponsor a conference on a pedophilia or an incestuous orientation in 5 or 6 years from now? That's my question. Be back with more in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Tonight's the kickoff for the Revoice Conference in St. Louis, Missouri, my friends, where a Christian church, a PCA church, is sponsoring a conference in which they are supporting, encouraging, and empowering LGBT Christians. The other Revoice Conference in Würzburg, Germany, attempted a empowerment of pedophiliacs, that is, those who are given to an orientation of pedophilia, which I don't want to describe what it is, but it is another form of perverse sexuality. And a form that which the world still frowns a bit, even as the church frowns a bit at homosexuality, the world is still frowning on the orientation towards pedophilia, and yet the church is increasingly embracing homosexuality, especially evangelical churches in America, because the world has already accepted that form and normalized homosexual orientations. And so the world is yet to normalize pedophilia orientation, but the attempts, of course, are beginning through the TED Talks at Würzburg, Germany, and, of course, by other means as well. The modern world has not quite accepted the Greek gymnasium vision for destroying boys and girls in the area of sexuality. Indeed, the Greeks had no problem with this sort of thing. And you just know, Steve, that another 2 to 3 years, humanist psychologists are going to come up with a new theory that early sexual experience
will be good for boys and girls as long as professional bureaucrats are overseeing the process. You know what I'm saying?
There have already been some that have said that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that consent can be as early as 8 years old and, things like that.
Yeah.
You
put the sexual psychologists that do all the research, I can't remember the guy's name for the 40s
Kinsey.
And 50s. Yeah, put something like Kinsey in charge. And, of course, the psychologists of the modern day are head over heels in love with Kinsey anyway. So you put Kinsey and his ilk in charge of the normalization of the process, and I think the pedophiliac orientation will be supported by the world within 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now. That, my friends, is not satire. That is just the way that things go. These are attempts to normalize extremely egregious, leavenous, contagious sins. It's the precursor to destruction of human society and human sexuality. Just remember the steps necessary for total social acceptance of homosexuality or whatever it is, incest, cross-species mating, whatever it is. Generally, the approach to popular cultural acceptance of a vice begins with a negative portrayal of it, or a cautiously negative portrayal of it, much as what you saw with this young woman, Miriam Heine, at the Würzburg University. There is a cautious acceptance of it, and perhaps a cautious rejection of it at the same time. At first, of course, the mention of the sin is scandalous, but the mere mention of it is something of the process involved in accepting it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because, initially, homosexuality wasn't even discussed. You take Martin Luther's reference to it, others' references throughout church history, and you'll find that they would not even want to use a word to describe the sin. They would typically say it's just a form of sin that's practiced in certain very, very ungodly Roman Catholic monasteries in northern Italy. That would be the way that Martin Luther would refer to the sin of homosexuality, because merely mentioning the sin, he said, would contaminate the hearers of those who are hearing about it. So, again, the approach to popular cultural acceptance begins with portraying the vice, just simply portraying it in movies as something of a vice, or something that is a little bit scandalous. Of course, people want to hear what's going on in the scandals, and they want to, pick around in the manure and get a feel for the manure first and foremost, even if it is portrayed in a negative light. And then secondly, the television or movie producers move towards a neutral depiction of the vice, and perhaps some light humorous references to the vice thrown into the sitcom scripts, as what we saw in All in the Family in the 1970s. Then those caught in the vice are sometimes portrayed as helpless victims of that vice. So then you get that for a little while. And that is pretty much where Miriam Heine is, right? She's portraying the people caught in the vice as helpless victims of the vice. So that's about the fourth to fifth stage in the acceptance of the vice. So right now, we are in the fourth to fifth stage in the acceptance of the vice of pedophilia, at least according to the recent TED Talk. Finally, the vice is presented as acceptable and then as a virtue. At the end, those who still oppose the vice are presented as the villains. And that's where we are today. And that would be Bob.
Bob McDermott.
Bob McDermott, the single vote against the acceptance of homosexuality, transgenderism, incest, cross-species mating. I can't remember which one it was, but whatever it was in the Hawaiian legislature.
Yeah, just the voice of this person in the TED Talk, you could tell she's very sympathetic.
Oh, she is
and
very sympathetic.
I mean, if she would have come out and said, okay, this is whatever this guy's name is, and he's a pedophile, and he wants your acceptance, what do you think?
He probably wouldn't have received it.
Right. But now he's got a secret, and he can never fulfill his sexual desires as long as he
poor
lives.
Guy.
And,
poor
and
guy.
Just this,
poor
this
guy.
Whole... the going down of the voice and all of that is trying to present it now in a very sympathetic way.
Well, the world, of course, has no ultimate standard for ethics. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we all gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. This is what the Word of God tells us about humans. There is no ethical standard to which man holds himself consistently. And, again, as Christians, we have got to draw the line, my friends. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word, O God, is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." So God's rules endure forever. Man's rules are changeable. And, of course, man is always on the slippery slope because he's not going to be content with where he is until he has achieved total satanic evil at the ultimate extent, at the ultimate degree. And this, my friends, is where the world is going. This is where the world wants to go, unless common grace holds man back from fulfilling his ultimate evil desires and being exactly like Satan or exactly as the demon world would have him to be. Christians, however, must take a stand against this. Steve, as Christians, we have got to draw the line and say there is a reason why a man cannot marry his own sister, even if the Supreme Court of the United States approves it 5 years from now. Now, there are Christians who have denied the laws of God. They have denied the Old Testament laws of God to the extent that they have written. If the Supreme Court of the United States approves of incest where a man may marry his sister, then Christian pastors must officiate those weddings. Okay, these are seminary men, evangelical men, who deny God's law. They so hate the Old Testament law. They so despise the Old Testament law that they have written that if the Supreme Court of the United States and the world approves of incestuous marriages, then Christian pastors must officiate those marriages. Now, we say absolutely not. And why? Because Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 forbid it. It's God's law or bust. It's God's law or there is no standard, and we are back to Sodom and Gomorrah. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Now, it is true that we have to distinguish between that which is principle and that which is application. Yes, we have to be somewhat cautious, and we must take to ourselves the requirements of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the way that the apostles handled the Old Testament law in Acts chapter 15 and the way that Jesus handled the law in Matthew chapter 15. Yes, absolutely, we must copy what Jesus and the disciples would say about the civil penalties, and as in Matthew chapter 15, or what the apostles would say about consuming blood in Acts chapter 15. Absolutely, we must distinguish between the ceremonial laws and the civil laws and the moral laws. Yes, we must make some distinctions, but hold ourselves to the distinctions that the apostles made in Acts 15 and the distinctions that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 15. Now, as we wrap up this edition of the program, Steve, I want to address one more story that ties directly into God's law and how we apply God's law to our particular day. And this is an article from Christian Post in which biblical scholars are warning against false teaching and Human Rights Campaign's LGBT guide for evangelicals. Evidently, the Human Rights Campaign has come out with a 32-page guide containing resources, advice, and testimonials for evangelical Christians who are, quote, on the journey towards living fully in their sexual orientation, gender identity, and expression, and in their faith and its traditions. Ergo, Christians who want to have homosexual relations with whatever. It's called Coming Home to Evangelicalism and to Self.
To self?
Whatever happened to deny yourself.
Yeah.
Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Well, that evidently didn't show up in the pamphlet.
Apparently not. Wow. That's just the world again. You know, it's all about self.
Right. Well, the gurus, the evangelical, quote-unquote, gurus, that aided in this pamphlet produced by Human Rights Campaign, Brendan Robertson, David Gushee, and author Matthew Vines, the usual suspects, of course,
yeah,
in all of this. But let's take on the major arguments that these guys use again and again, ad nauseum. So, friends, you have to be able to answer those who come up with these demonically inspired apologies for homosexual sexuality or incestuous sexuality, what have you. The first argument is this, Steve, and you've heard it before.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Jesus, in his teachings, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never taught against bestiality or incest, so it's probably okay.
Wow.
You've heard these arguments.
Yeah.
And what do you say to that?
Who gave the law in the first place? Is not Jesus co-equal, same essence as God? And God gave the law, which is perfect. He's already mentioned this. And not only that, Jesus affirmed the law that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. That's the entirety of the law. So he did affirm the law, which does prohibit all of this.
And in Matthew chapter 15, he came out clearly and said, you have made the law of God of none effect by your traditions. Did not God say that he that curses mother or father, let him die the death? And he addressed this issue also in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these Old Testament commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So it sounds to me like Jesus identifies with the law of his Father.
Yeah.
And he one of his commandments, and this is one of Jesus' commandments, so if we're to keep Jesus' commandments, one of his commandments is, whatever you do, don't teach against the commandments of the Old Testament. That's one of his commandments.
Yeah.
So I would say keep that commandment too. So again, my friends, Jesus never taught against bestiality or incest, but he also gave to his apostles through the Holy Spirit of God more of his teachings in order that they might communicate those things to us. Remember, he says, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit such that he can teach you everything that I have taught you. And of course, the apostles taught strongly against incest in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They taught against homosexuality and effeminacy in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and so forth. So, again, my friends, that's a very bad argument. I know this is an argument used by Jimmy Carter, mm-hmm. the previous president of the United States, and by all the usual suspects who are out to apologize for any kind of sexual perversion. Also, the Old Testament law has no bearing on us. That's, again, what so many want to say. Is that what the apostles taught? Now, of course, what they'll say is, you know, if you're going to apply the Old Testament law, then you're going to have to apply the sacrifices, the food laws, and so forth and so on, and all these ceremonial laws. Well, the Old Testament, the New Testament, clearly abrogates the ceremony applications and the separation laws that are found between Jew and Gentile and such. And
right.
And so you kill and eat. Is the Lord's admonition to Peter when it came to the unclean meats. So obviously, there's a good argument. There's a specific argument. Now, there are some Christians that debate these issues somewhat, and I realize there's some gray area. But it does appear that there is some indication, some hint in the New Testament specifically applying to the food laws, which have nothing to do with bestiality.
Yeah, that is very
true. You follow me here?
Oh, yeah.
Nothing to do with it. And so there is, but even when it comes to the food laws, it appears, and in first Acts chapter 15, the apostles say, no, wait, we don't want to consume blood. So again, the apostles are the authority on this. I'm sorry, David Gushee is not the authority on this. I know Dave would like to think that he competes with the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Dave, you don't. The apostles will one up you on this one, and the apostles have retained the prohibition from eating blood, and the apostles have maintained, Jesus himself has maintained, the Old Testament laws relating to sexuality, homosexuality, bestiality, incest and such. They have reaffirmed them, and there are only certain laws that have been abrogated, sacrificial laws, food laws.
Yeah, Paul, over and over again, if you read through his letters, says to flee from sexual immorality. Well, and sexual impurity. Well, where does he get that from? From the Old Testament law.
Well, he certainly gets it from Acts 15 when the apostles came together and say, we're not going to ignore the teachings Moses gave us on sexuality, fleeing fornication or sexual sin. So, again, Acts 15 is exactly what we're referring to there.
Yeah.
Where the apostles came together and said, now, wait a minute, we're not throwing out the Old Testament law with the bathwater.
Right. Right.
We're retaining some of this. Ergo, we're not eating blood and we're not going to allow for this sexual immorality within the church. So, my friends, the Word of God is very, very clear on this. And the apostles give us a framework by which we can carefully identify those areas of the Old Testament that have been fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus. And those moral laws that still have some application in our lives today. Friends, it's pretty obvious if you're willing to do just maybe a half hour of work and check out Acts chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Okay, now the third argument is Sodom was inhospitable. Sodom's problem was not homosexuality. Sodom's problem was inhospitability. They weren't hospitable to the angels who came to visit. And but the problem with that is Jude chapter 6 is very clear as to why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Listen to this. The angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting chains into darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That does not sound like inhospitality to me.
It sounds like sexual immorality and
sounds
sexual
like strange flesh and fornication to me, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Okay. And then the final argument that is brought against the Scripture in the attempt to excuse homosexuality is that the kinds of homosexuality referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or Romans chapter 1 is kind of a non-consensual promiscuous form.
Yeah, homosexual offenders or abusers.
Yeah. Those. The problem with that, of course, is the words do not connote that. You take the word malakoi in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is a Greek word for effeminacy. In other words, malakoi is a broader word. It's a word that does not shift its precision in its denotative position. It actually broadens its connotative position. In other words, it increases, it broadens its accuracy. It doesn't shift its precision. The word malakoi applies to any kind of effeminacy for men, any kind of effeminate dress, any kind of effeminate approach, etc., etc. That's the problem. As you look at the Greek word and the connotation of the great Greek word, you find that it does not narrow its denotation. It actually broadens its connotative position. And that, my friends, is the only honest way to look at the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And yes, what we find is that there have been multiple attempts to justify sin. Man has always attempted to justify his sin, but the Word of God speaks directly and plainly, and you can cloak it, you can justify it, you can shift blame, you can do whatever you want to do, but we are all sinners before God. Indeed, we have all sinned before God. The whole world is guilty before God, and without the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, we're done for. Thankfully, such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were homosexual. Some of you were effeminate. But you have been washed. You have been forgiven. You have been justified, and you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news we receive from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, that concludes this edition of the Generations Broadcast. As we analyze these issues from a distinctively Christian perspective, let me encourage you to a resource that we have prepared to better equip you to address the attempts to destroy the church and to destroy morality in our present day. We have put together a little book called Keep the Faith on Sexuality and the Family. It's a little hardback book for $8-$9. It's pretty straight to the point. It's not very long, some 110 pages, but it will give you a very solid footing on issues like homosexuality, abortion, and some of the hot button issues of the day. If you want to have a solid footing and be sure that you are rooted and grounded on these significant issues, issues over which God will bring his judgment upon city states and entire nations. If you would like to be in the right position on these issues, be sure you study the Word of God on these things first. And then also consider picking up our little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, which addresses these issues head on. Get a copy of your book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And remember, this is fundraising month. We are not quite halfway towards the 100 sponsors for this radio program in the month of July. So if you'd like to support our program, please go to our website, generations.org, and click on Give today. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.